Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. They've called the heart of this surah. So we're going to end up at the crux or the nucleus, so to speak, of what this chapter is trying to get at. And I don't know if y'all have been thinking about this, but one of the ways in which we should read Quran is that whenever you read Quran, you're always looking for, obviously, lessons, right? Reflections and lessons. But one of the things that you should really try to look for, especially in chapters where there are stories, is you should try to see how the lessons reflect off of one another, how the stories reflect off of one another. And so far, we've had stories of prophets, right? And Maryam, who's not a prophet, but she gave birth to a prophet. She's the mother of a prophet. So we have stories of really important people within our Muslim tradition, right? And quite honestly, within the religious tradition at large, right? In mass. And you have, subhanAllah, Allah is giving us what is He giving us? Like, what moments is He sharing with us about these people? So think about it. Zakaria, what's he doing? Go back in the story for those of you who have been here. Don't embarrass me. What was Zakaria doing in the beginning? Making dua for what? Like, yeah, so, and was it, could you say that it was like an emotional? Yes. Yeah, it was. So he was at a point of what? He was at a point of vulnerability. He was emotional, right? He was begging Allah. He's somebody who's basically, he's telling Allah, I know that everybody around me says it's not possible, but oh Allah, like, you're my only hope, okay? Then the story talks about, right, the next person that they're shown, their vulnerability is shown to us is Maryam, right? Maryam, alayhi salam, she gives birth to somebody. She's alone, and she miraculously is told you're going to have a child. She gives birth to this child, and then she goes back, and her community turns on her, right? And she has to rely upon Allah. And Allah Ta'ala, when the moment comes, when people are judging her and harassing her and telling her, what have you done? Right, you're from a good family, you're from a good person, right? What are people going to say about you? Then what happens? فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ She points to her son, and her son says what? إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ Her infant child begins to speak, okay? Then we have Ibrahim, who Ibrahim alayhi salam is going at it and going against, basically, with his father. And he's going in the most like polite, beautiful way, but at the end of the day, his own dad, his own family is turning on him. And if you know later on in the story of Ibrahim, what ends up happening to him is that he has this moment where he has to leave his family. His father tells him, if you don't leave, I'm going to kill you. But then eventually the people from his town, after preaching and teaching, what do? They decide that they're going to build this massive pit of fire, and they decide that they're going to throw him in. And as he's thrown in, Allah Ta'ala commands that fire to be cool and peaceful upon Ibrahim, the ayah says. So it's very interesting that so far, what Allah has told us through all of these stories, all these narratives of the people that He's telling us about, is that Allah Ta'ala is giving us the example of people who are pushed to the brink. Like, you're pushed to the limit. Think about it. Zakaria is going against, like, biology, right? He's aware that, you know, it's not possible for him to biologically have a child with his wife at that age, but he depends on Allah. Then Maryam is going against who? Society. Her community's turned on her. Then Ibrahim is going against who? His father. Like, literally, no matter what, you're going to have in your life layers of people that are going to turn on you. And at some point, you actually might start to turn on yourself. Like, you might give up on yourself. So the community will give up on you. Your family might give up on you. And then you might decide, as a result of all the pressure you're feeling from the outside, to give up on yourself. But really, you're giving up on Allah Ta'ala. And what Allah is teaching us through these stories of redemption is that Allah Ta'ala's come through rate, like, we have this amongst our friends, like, what's your come through rate? So some people are like 97% come through rate. Like, you're almost always going to be there, right? And then we got like a 50%, right? Like, I'm not going to bet my house on it, right? And then there's like the guy that it's like, it's a miracle when he shows up, okay? Like, mashallah, we have Hassan. Hassan's come through rates about 100%, right? The dude got married on Saturday, mashallah. His honeymoon's heartwork on Monday, right? Okay? And God bless him and his wife, right? They're like, she's like, I'm taking you somewhere special, girl. And he's like, where? And he's like, 6220 North Beltline Road, right? We even got a suite, 203, right? So, mashallah, may Allah reward you. Mashallah, may Allah reward you, inshallah, and may Allah give you a honeymoon. Inshallah, that's not this, right? Because I know that that's necessary. But the point being is that there's that come-through rate. Like, you think about how dependable people are. Allah is repeatedly in this story giving us, in the most ridiculous of circumstances, a child without a father, a son being threatened to be killed by his own father, an elderly man asking for a child with his elderly, like in the circumstances that we would consider to be the most impossible, Allah Ta'ala is telling us what? I was there for them. I was there for them. So naturally, the believer who's reading this starts to think about what? Why don't I ask? Like, why don't I just open my hands? If an elderly man and his wife were able to conceive, if a woman who gave birth with no father of her child was able to have her infant son speak and defend her, if a man who was kicked out of his house, abandoned by even his closest of family, I want you to think about that. The Prophet ﷺ was rejected by his community, but even his uncle Abu Talib, who didn't convert, still defended him. So now we're talking about even your own family rejects you, and to the point where they're going to throw you in a pit of fire, Allah causes that fire to change. And some of us are like, that's physically impossible. Allah created physics, okay? Chill, right? It is physically possible if Allah wills it. It is what it is. That's what a miracle is. It's a suspension of laws as we know it, right? And so Allah Ta'ala is telling us, I will be there for you over and over and over and over again. And I think the more that we decide to actually really make dua, the more sometimes when we realize how powerful it is, we actually ask ourselves, like, why don't I do this more often? Right? Why don't I try this more often? And so this is one of the lessons from the surah. And now we're going to go to, Allah Ta'ala is going to give us sort of another list of individuals, right? Another list of prophets and people that we can look to. So then we talked about this at the end of the last session, that Ibrahim's father was turning against him. And we said that as a result of his patience, right? So when he had left them and those they worshipped other than Allah, then Allah gave him Isaac and Jacob, okay? And each of them, we made a prophet, okay? So this is sort of like his response, his reward for this. And we gave them of our mercy and made for them a reputation of high honor. So we talked about that last week. Now Allah Ta'ala begins and says, and mention in the book the story of, or mention in the book, Musa. Indeed, he was chosen. He was a messenger and a prophet. The story of Musa is actually the most narrated and often mentioned story in the Quran of any prophet. So it's kind of an interesting point. And a lot of people think, you know, Quran, probably the Prophet Muhammad SAW is talked about the most. That's not true, right? The Prophet SAW is being spoken to. The Quran is being sent to him. But the prophets of the past are what are being sent to him, their stories, right? So as to reinforce and teach him that you're part of a massive, immense tradition, right? It's almost like when a person's looking for somebody that they're going to have do surgery on them or some physician that they want to treat them as their primary care physician, part of what you look for is like, how many patients do you have? How many clients do you have? Who are your notable clients, right? If you're getting surgery from an orthopedic surgeon, and you're like, and they're like, yeah, I worked for the Dallas Cowboys. You're like, I'm not an athlete, but I need an athletic doctor, right? Or I need someone who's, it's hilarious. When I had my knee surgery, I went and I found the knee surgeon who was the surgeon for the University of Tennessee, right? The football team. And it was hilarious. Like, I acted as though that was my only option. And at one point my wife was like, hey, you're not a football player. Like, you're not an athlete, right? You're really old, okay? And she's like, you don't need this. And I was like, no, I need this. You have no idea, right? I can still do it. I can still, you know, go pro. So this is kind of one of those moments where, why? Why did I feel comfortable? I felt comfortable ultimately because, why? Because this man or this woman, whoever it might be, has an incredible reputation. They have this resume that's really impressive. So Allah Ta'ala now is teaching us, like, look at my resume. Like, he's just showing us, like, time and time again. So now he mentions Musa. Musa's story is incredible. It's one of my favorites. Honestly, why we named my son Musa, because it's just one of my favorite stories. There's so much power in it. And to know, basically, in summary, what the next verse is talking about is that Musa had a very difficult life. And I think we've talked about this in brief before. He had a very difficult life. You know, he was somebody that wasn't supposed to live, quite frankly, right? He was born in a year when all boys were being killed. He was found. He was somehow, by the mercy of Allah, kept alive, returned back to his mother to nurse him. Then he was a fugitive, right? He was chased away by the government at the time as a fugitive because he got into an altercation with one of the people, the townspeople, and he accidentally killed him. He didn't mean to, but he pushed him, and he was so strong that he accidentally killed him. So he had to escape. He had to go live in the desert, right, as basically a person with no city and no town, no people. And then eventually, finally, gets married because he helps these ladies who are stuck at a well. He helps them, guides them back home, gets married to one of them. And then he decides much later on, many years, I'm kind of fast-forwarding through it because it gets to this point. He decides that he wants to go back and visit his homeland, his hometown. So as he's en route to his hometown, he gets lost. And this happens like a lot, especially when you're in the desert and you don't have GPS, you don't have anything. Like, you just get lost, right? So he gets lost. And as he gets lost, what happens is he sees a fire off in the distance. Now, what does fire mean when you're like camping or when you're traveling? People, right? When you see a fire and you see kind of like a blaze, you're like, oh, there's people. And where there's people, especially when you're just driving and there's no one around, I want you to imagine you're driving in the middle of nowhere. I'm not going to do it, Denton. I'm not going to do it, okay? Imagine you're driving in the middle of nowhere. I'm not going to do it. Oh, I did it, right? You're driving in the middle of nowhere, okay? Waxahachie, right? And wait, Aubrey, Texas. There you go, right? Aubrey, Texas, okay? Or Waco. No one's from Baylor's here, right? Waco, okay. So you're driving in the middle of nowhere, and then like you're you know, you don't know where you're going. Your phone died for some reason. You just can't find out where to go, and there's just darkness. And then in the distance, you see what? Like one gas station light, like the sign is on. You're like, oh, that's where I have to go. That's my refuge. That's where I'm going to find people that can tell me where I am and which way is, you know, wherever I need to go from here. So he sees a fire in the distance, and he assumes that it's like a group of people. And he tells his family, he says, stay here. I'm going to go over there. Maybe they can give me some sort of resources, some sort of help, or maybe they can give me some guidance as far as where to go. And he didn't know that that was actually, subhanAllah, the word he used was Huda. He didn't know that that was actually going to be the moment when he was going to speak to Allah Ta'ala, and Allah was going to give him the guidance of prophethood. That was going to be his job for the rest of his life. Now, here's an interesting point. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, everything okay? Okay, sorry.
I was going to go, but... No.
Oh, okay. Yeah, you tried.
Actually, someone can go down the hallway to the back door, open that up, if anyone can.
Yeah, go for it. Okay, good teamwork, y'all. Mashallah. A little alley-oop there. Okay, so he sees this flame, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to find guidance, and it was actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala... It was Allah Ta'ala attracting his eyesight, calling him, right? So when he gets there, he hears the voice telling him, take off your shoes. And by the way, this is very important. This, Fakhlana Alaik, it's a very important verse. Like, our teachers, when we did tafsir of this, they spent like an hour on this. And what's the value of taking off one's shoes? Yeah, at the core, it's respect. Like, even if your shoes, obviously we know, like, it's cleanliness, right? Like, because you don't know where your shoes have been. All right, so you don't wear shoes on people's, like, you know, carpets and stuff like that. When you walk in someone's house, it's like you got to be careful, right? You got to take off your shoes. This is why, subhanAllah, even when we have people come to our house, like a plumber or somebody, they walk in the front door and they look and they see a line of shoes and they're like, oh, I'm sorry. And they start taking their shoes off. We're like, no, it's okay. They're like, we didn't want to offend your God. I was like, no, it's not him, right? Like, it's just us, you know? It's kind of like one of those things where, like, if you're standing in an elevator and everyone's facing one way, then the person gets in, they'll face the same way, right? So, but there's a big, big culture in the Islamic tradition on cleanliness. Cleanliness, right? And so we understand it that, you know what? The shoes, like, part of the job of the shoe is to protect your feet from getting dirty or getting filthy or having impurities on them. And so naturally, you wouldn't wear your shoes in a place where, for example, you might pray or you might just live, okay? So it's just kind of like a common sense thing. But also on top of that, there's like a little bit of a spiritual dimension as well. And that is that whenever anything has something of sacred value, you do your best, you go out of your way to uphold the reverence and the respect to that to whatever degree you have, okay? And this is why we might kind of think of it as trivial, the way that some people, for example, treat the mushaf. You guys ever seen like people drop a mushaf? What do they do? Pick it up and kiss it, right? You guys ever seen that before? Like, you might go somewhere. And honestly, there comes a time when a person is studying Islamic studies and you're learning like the basics and you're like, that's not wajib upon you. You don't have to do that, right? Like, it's a mushaf. You can just pick it up and put it away. And people are like, but there's something beautiful about seeing people respect the Book of Allah. I had teachers one time that would take all of their, and if you notice, I followed the sunnah of my teacher. If you look at my bookshelf, please don't look at it. If you look at it, right, okay, you'll notice the bottom shelf are all like my like college textbooks, like my master's degree, all that, right? They're just there, right? I won't put anything that has like sacred sources in it near my feet. Why? It's not wajib. If I do, I'm not. I've been to scholars' houses where they have books stacked to the ceiling from the floor everywhere. That doesn't mean they're disrespectful, but I'm going to do what I can to respect this knowledge. That's what I'm going to do. The believer always respects books that have sacred knowledge in them. And that's why we also respect people that have sacred knowledge in them too. That's why the person who leads the salah is the one who what? Has the best what? Knowledge of the Quran. The person who leads the salah, if you're ever wondering who's deciding, the first category that goes through is that the person who has the strongest knowledge of the Quran is the one who leads the salah. Why? Because it's not about that person. It has nothing to do with that person's body or anything. What? It's the fact that they are the one that have dedicated their time to respecting this sacred science the most. That's why they are given this responsibility, this amana. Okay? So a lot of times when it comes to like the secular world, we think of things as all being equal. Like how I treat this book and that book are the same. How I treat this and that are the same. Think about what makes a person's marriage halal. Isn't marriage the same thing as dating, basically? What changes a relationship between people who have been together for like 7 years? Let's say, are there people who date and live together? Are there people who are basically, for all intents and purposes, married before they're married? Okay, so what makes it different? Not just commitment. I mean, commitment, yeah, but there are people that you could argue are committed. What else makes it different? Besides, I mean, I know I went off on this, so y'all are looking at my tweets, right? Accountability, what else? Is there a process? When you want to get married in Islam, what do you have to do? There has to be something that's done called a what? A nikah. There's a process. There has to be a blessing that is invoked from Allah, a prayer that is made. There has to be a formal proposal and an acceptance. Now, some people might say, that's all just whatever, man. That's just like ritual. That's just tradition. No, we actually believe that these things carry barakah in them. What's the difference between eating an animal or eating food or eating anything that's blessed for you and that which is not, is saying what? Bismillah. That's what changes everything. It literally changes everything. It can quite literally, one word can take something in the discussion of nikah, one word can take something, fornication, one of the most hated sins by Allah, and it can turn that relationship and that act into one of the most beautiful and blessed things that Allah loves when a husband and a wife love each other. 1 minute, literally a minute difference. I do the fastest nikahs I've ever seen in my life, right? And I don't do them anymore, especially not in Frisco, right? Right? I'm not driving anymore, okay? I was driving his nikah on Saturday, and I'm like, just keep making dua for him, just keep making dua for him, right? 30 minutes. All right, so anyways, the point being is that what changes that relationship from what's righteous or from what's not righteous, from what displeases Allah to that which pleases Allah, is like a 1 minute prayer. You see, a lot of times we try to deconstruct things. It's one of the results of secularism and postmodernity. It's like, let me deconstruct it and see how I can quantify each element. And if I can't weigh it, if it doesn't make sense to me cognitively, then it's worthless. As Muslims, we believe that there are some ways Allah has given us this incredible mind in which we can weigh things out and understand things. But there are some aspects of us that can only be felt here. This is what Allah has taught us. This is what His Messenger have taught us. And when it comes to obeying Allah, there are certain practices, right? For wudu, why do you have to do it the way you do it? Why don't you just use like soap and wash your hands and face and feet real quick? Why do you have to do it that way, covering that much, that many times? Why? Because this is the way that God's Messenger has taught us. And we believe that in that method, there is blessing. When you do it that way, there is blessing. We're not a result-oriented community. We are process-oriented. So when Allah tells Musa, take off your shoes, this is, by the way, all from that word. Take off your shoes. This is all tafsir. If you look in the books of tafsir, pages and pages from what? Take off your shoes. This is the depth of this book. That means that when it comes to this religion, even if I'm not practicing it the way that I should be, I'm making mistakes, I'm stumbling here and there, the very least I can do is what? Respect it. The very least I can do is respect it. Like, just because I may not be a perfect Muslim, doesn't exist, by the way. Just because I'm not a perfect Muslim doesn't mean that I have to treat this stuff like I treat everything else. Doesn't mean that I have to say, you know what, it's not that big of a deal. No, it is a big deal. It is a very big deal, right? So this is part of that culture that we should really, really revive within our community. So he goes and speaks to Allah Ta'ala, and Allah Ta'ala tells him what? Well, basically, Musa, you're going to have to go to like the greatest, most powerful, greatest in terms of their power, not in terms of their piety. greatest, most powerful leader of the time, Pharaoh, and you're going to have to deliver this message of Islam to them, right? So I'll be like, you know, Jude, you got to go to the White House tomorrow, and I need you to give this Quran to Donald Trump, all right? I'm not saying he's the Pharaoh. I'm just saying, right? You just got to go to a leader, a very powerful person. I need you to go tomorrow to Hollywood, and I need you to talk to, you know, or Chicago. I need you to go meet Oprah and teach her about Islam, okay? I'm not calling her the Pharaoh either. That was my way of trying to tell you that. I'm just a powerful person, okay? So what does Musa do? Like, what would you do, Jude, if I told you that? Hey, I have your ticket. Tomorrow you're going to go meet Oprah, and you got to talk. You got to teach her about Islam. Right. Are you ready?
No.
Okay, right? So that's kind of like what Musa did. He didn't say no, but he was like, wow. Okay? And Musa, many people don't know this, but Musa actually, he had an impediment in his speech. Musa had an impediment in his speech. That's why one of the du'as he made to Allah, he actually had what we call now is like a stutter. He had that. So if you have a speech impediment, like you're like Musa, that's pretty amazing, right? And he said what? رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْلِي وَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي. Oh Allah, expand my chest. Because when you're nervous, your chest feels what? Tight, right? And you start stumbling over your words and you can't get it out, right? I want to marry your daughter, right? You can't get it out, right? So sorry, we had the singles event last night. It's still fresh, right? وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي. And make this thing that you've given me, make it easy on me. Like it's, I can't see myself doing this. You guys ever been given a task and you're like, I have no idea where to begin, right? Okay. And then the third line, he says, وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي. Untie the knot from my tongue. Untie the knot from my tongue. And what he actually asks from Allah is very interesting. Musa had a brother. So the next verse says what? So Allah says, and we called him from the side of the mountain in the desert, and we brought him near to us. Right? So he was lost in the middle of the desert. Now, when you're lost in the desert, you're as good as dead. When you're lost in the desert, you're as good as dead. Your food for some coyote, some jackal out there, you're going to get eaten. And Allah Ta'ala, again, stories of redemption. Lost, don't know where to go, don't know who to pray to, everyone's judging you, father's kicking you out, or lost in the desert, who do they all get saved by? Allah. Everybody. He's just like, Allah's just laying out the resume. Look what I've done. Look what I've done, right? Allah is truly like the greatest of all time, right? Okay. Actually, time doesn't apply to him, so he's just the greatest, right? Okay. So, little theology point there. So, he created time. So, he called him near, right? And this also shows us, why does Allah say that he called him near? Why didn't Allah just say, I brought him to me? Why does he say, I called him near to me? وَقَرَّبْنَاهُ. Why does he say, I brought him near to me? What happens when you're in a really tense situation? You're anxious. You're frozen? Okay. What happens if like you feel really nervous? Sometimes what? What do you do? What's your thought process? You don't know what to do. You got to go somewhere. You have court, right? You have to meet somebody at work the next day. You have a presentation for your school, for your master's, whatever. What do you do? Like what do you typically do when you're in a really tough situation? You feel really nervous. What do you typically do? You avoid it? Does anyone here ever reach out to somebody? Anyone here ever like try to kick it with their friends? Right? Fahad, you're kind of nodding your head. What do you do? What does that help? When you're nervous and you're with people, like what does that do for you, Fahad? Okay, so if you're nervous, you're like thinking like, okay, what if this happens? What if this happens? Yeah, and sometimes like you might talk to that person and they'll be like, you're being silly, like stop it, right? And sometimes you're like, yeah, you're right. And sometimes just the company of that person, let's say that they don't provide you a solution. Let's say that it's a really serious situation and your friend can't give you a solution. Is there even still virtue in just their company? Mm-hmm. Sometimes like company is just comforting, right? So Allah Ta'ala, in the middle of this man being lost in the desert with his family, Allah does what? He says, I brought him near to me. Why? Because being close to Allah is comfortable in all situations. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Do not throw away the prayer rug when you're being tested. Because you're throwing away that closeness to Allah. Don't abandon the salah when you're being tested. Because you're literally abandoning that closeness. That is where you find that closeness to Allah. Right? That's what we are looking for. So Allah says, I brought him near to me. And as a result of this test that I gave him, Allah says, I gave him his brother Aaron. I also made him a prophet. Now very interesting here. The last request that Musa made when he was given this mission was after expand my chest, make it easy for me, untie my tongue. One of the last requests he made after that was, and give me, along with me, give me someone else who's going to help me administer this mission. His name is Harun. He's my brother. Right? So what's he doing? He's asking for what? If I told you, Jude, you got to go to Oprah tomorrow and give her the Quran. You got to teach her Surah Maryam. Who would come with you? Oh, this is pressure now. You got like 4 years. Literally, the three people around you just looked at you. All three of them were like, okay. So who would you bring? Yeah. Don't say it. I don't want you to lose a friend tonight. Okay, right? So, but is that one of the questions you might think in your head? You might even ask it, right? Whenever you've been tested before really tough, what do you say? Can I? Right? Even Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? What's one of the options? Phone a friend, right? Phone a friend. So the idea is that having that companionship is very important. Now, what's interesting about Musa is that he's a prophet. Prophets, we understand them to be what? Constantly, perpetually aided by Allah. So if Allah chose Musa for something, and Allah's on the side of Musa, and Allah chose Musa and gave him guidance and chose him to do this job, then wouldn't it make sense for Musa to be like, God's got me? Like, if he asked me to do it, I'm good, right? Because it's God. But Musa, number one, he's a prophet, but he's human. Number two is that, what's his job again? To do what? To speak to Fir'aun. And what does he have a slight problem doing? Speaking, right? Or talking, as my bro back here said, right? Talking, right? He has trouble talking. And so Musa, a prophet of God, understands his what? Weakness. That the job you've been given, the job you've been given requires you to talk. And you're aware that what? That you can't talk as smoothly as who? Your brother Harun. So you ask Allah, you're not an egomaniac, because arrogance and spirituality cannot exist like oil and water. Allah is giving him spiritual guidance, spiritual mastery. Your job is to teach someone else about faith, and he's exhibiting to us what humility looks like. Oh Allah, I need my brother with me, because I have an issue speaking, and he gives me that strength to kind of come through with it, right? Or he can even help me in the mission that I've had in guiding this nation out of where they're at, okay? So he says that, and he gave him Aaron, a prophet. The next he said, and remember or remind from the book, the story in the book, Ismail. Ismail was the son of who? Who? Ibrahim. Now what's Ismail's story all about? He was true to his promise. What was his promise? Do you guys ever celebrate Eid al-Adha? All right. Some of you might call it what? Bakr Eid? What is Bakr Eid, everybody? What's Bakr Eid? You guys know what happens with Eid al-Adha, guys? Everyone's like, sacrifice. That's not how he's saying when you see the kharuf come to your table, the kharuf, you're like, no one's that sad, okay? What happens on the Eid of Hajj, Eid al-Adha, what happens? There's a slaughtering of what? Of lamb or goat, right? Depending on the animal. Why? What's the significance of that? Islam loves red meat? No, in fact, you're supposed to distribute it, right? That's the goal, is to distribute it. But what's the goal of that? What's it paying homage to? What's Hajj paying homage to? The story of Ibrahim. And what did Ibrahim do? What was Ibrahim commanded to do? Well, Ibrahim had a son, and it was very difficult for him to have a son for a long time, but he finally had a son with Ismail, or he had a son with his wife, and his son's name was Ismail. And what was given to him as his job, his role as a messenger, was that you actually, this son that now you spend some time with, you developed a bond with, right? You actually have to do what? You have to sacrifice him. I want you guys to imagine for a second, this isn't Allah telling him like, wink, wink, don't worry, I got you at the end. We know the story at the end. We know that Ismail obviously lives, so there's no way he's going to die. But what happens is that Ibrahim is told, you have to sacrifice your son. And he says to his son, what? Inni arafil manam anni adbahuka. I saw in my sleep that I have to slaughter you, because Allah communicated that to him through his dream. What did his son say? What would you say if your dad tomorrow was like, hey, you're like, right? I got to talk to you real quick. You're like, I know, I got a ticket, I'll pay it. He's like, no, it's much more serious than that, right? What would you do? No, seriously. If your dad came to you and said to you, like, forget the fact that we know that Revelation's done, okay? Forget that. Let's say that he came to you and said, like, yeah, I have to do this. Or you were in Ismail's situation. What would you do? You would run. You would run. What would you do even if you knew your dad was a prophet? Yeah. You're like, my dad acts like one, right? Yeah. You still run. And that's a very human response. But Ismail, because he was chosen as a messenger, right? And this is what Allah is saying, he kept his promise, meaning that he told his dadder, he told his father, right? He says, if'al ma tu'mar, do what you've been commanded. Satajiduni inshallah minas sabirin. That's not easy. I don't want, you know, I can't even think of something that would compare to it, but like the comparison for me would be like if your parents came to you and told you that the thing that you love, the thing that you worked hard for, maybe you'd fallen on tough times and they had to sell it to pay rent that month, right? Like, and I know a lot of us would probably be like, yeah, we would do it. Like, obviously we see the bigger picture and we understand that, right? We're mature adults, but like, imagine like the difficulty. So now Ismail is telling his parent, his father, like, you got to do what you got to do. It's what Allah told you to do. And then as the process happens, then Allah Ta'ala at the very end, as Ibrahim climbs the mountain, I want you to think, like he's climbing the mountain with his son. They like love each other. They're not, it's not like a father-son relationship where they don't like each other. They love each other. They're climbing the mountain. And Ibrahim actually puts the knife to the neck of his son. And what does his son say? Don't do it? No, what does he say? He actually says, Dad, turn my face away so that you don't become weak. Like, turn it away. SubhanAllah. He's like, turn it away. Some of the tafsir says that Ibrahim actually moved the knife. Like, the only way to know if your intention was sincere is if you do it. So some of the tafsir says that he actually moved the knife, but it didn't cut. Well, physics said, look, Allah created physics. We went over this, right? Okay. Allah didn't allow the knife to cut. And at that moment, Allah descended from the sky a ram to take the place of his son. Because why? Sadaqa Ibrahim. Like, he was truthful to his mission. He fulfilled his mission, his promise. And so did Ismail. Again, in the time of most difficulty, you are going to be sacrificed for Allah. Allah comes through. This surah is filled with stories of what? You think you're at the edge? You think that Allah is never going to be there for you? Well, at that edge, look for him. He'll be there. When you think that you're done, there's no way for me to go any further. At that moment, وَالْضُحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَالَى. Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ, Allah never abandons you, nor is he displeased, right? This is one of the realities that Muslims have. You never lose hope in Allah Ta'ala. Any situation, okay? In any difficult situation, you never lose hope in Allah Ta'ala, okay? Now, what is the final message that Allah Ta'ala sort of wraps up this entire passage with? Is he says that Ismail, one of the reasons why he was chosen as a prophet, and one of the things he did as a prophet, was he used to tell people in his family to pray and pay zakat. Does this sound familiar? Where did we cover this before? The prophets that were mentioned before, who? Zechariah. Who? Yahya, right? That he commanded and told his people to pray and pay zakat. All the prophets have been preaching the same thing. Part of the difficulty of being Muslim is that you think you're so different from other religions. Like, you're like, man, Muslims are kind of like the new exotic, like hummus and chicken tikka. Like, we're weird, right? Like, we're like the new religion. In fact, when they introduce, sometimes, like, I was at this one interfaith event. It was like this, like, hip, like, church. You guys ever been to one of those? Like, really hip? So they were like, the youth pastor was wearing glasses with no lenses, right? It was just frames. I'm not joking. I was there. And they were like, mashallah, really like open, super open people. Like, they were like, they were introducing me as like, you know, Imam Murphy and this and that. And they were like, one of the things they said was that, like, you know, this religion is not known to a lot of people. It's relatively new. And the first thing I said when I got the mic was like, this is not a new religion. We believe it's the same religion that everyone's practicing. But we're just on the book that's been preserved. Right? I'm like, we don't see ourselves as the newest religion. We see ourselves as there is one religion of God. And we see ourselves as following it, right? And so this message of praying and charity, why do you think it's found so ubiquitously throughout society? This is what prophets have been preaching from day one. If we make Islam, if we focus on what Islam truly is, which is connection with Allah and taking care of people, we'll be restored back to what gave Muslims a sense of strength internally anyways. And I know we're running running right on time, but give me 2 minutes. Because I want to take you, I want everyone to walk away. Sheikh Al-Nasr told me, like, I have to get to this point tonight, okay? Then Allah Ta'ala mentions Idris. What do you guys know about Idris? Anyone know anything? Do we know much about him? We don't know much about him. So what's the purpose of Allah mentioning Idris? Well, Allah so far has mentioned Zakaria, Yahya, Maryam. Who else? Ishaq, Yaqub, Ismail, Ibrahim. Who else? Right, Musa. And some of them, do we know a lot about? We know a lot about Musa. We know a lot about who else? Maryam, Isa, okay. Zechariah we know a little bit about, yes. Yahya we know maybe medium, right? Then maybe Ismail and Yaqub we know a little bit about. Then there are some prophets like Idris that we don't know really anything about. Like if you look at all the corpus of Islamic text, you don't really know much. And then there's some prophets, by the way, we don't even know their names. Allah Ta'ala said there's some prophets, or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said there's some prophets that Allah sent that we don't even know their names, right? And it's possible that many people that we confuse for being, you know, other religions, that those religions were originally Islam and just like others were diluted into something else. So this idea is what? Again, we're talking about redemption. Allah is trying to establish with us what? Credibility. There are people that I have done this for that you know really well. There are people that I have done this for that you know kind of well. And there are people that I have done this for that you've only heard their names. And by the way, there are people that I have done this for that you've never even heard of them before. It's like if I went into that surgeon's office and I'm like, who have you worked on? He's like, I've worked on LeBron James. I'm like, wow, I know him really well. He's like, I've worked on, you know, JJ Barea. I'm like, oh, okay, right? Kind of, you know, mid-level, like sort of, right? All the Dallas people are like, astaghfirullah, don't ever take that man's name out your mouth, right? And then if they're like, and then I worked on, you know, name some other obscure, like, Dallas player that I don't, that no one knows about. Tony Romo, okay, right? So like, then I worked on Tony Romo. I'm like, who's that? He's like, yeah, exactly, right? I think I heard his name before. Isn't he like a commentator or something? The point being is that, I know I just really went at it with you guys. I'm sorry. I'm a Bears fan. Yes, and thank you, okay? But the point being is that the doctor's going to list every single person that they've gone through. You know what? The notability is one thing, but sometimes when you just kind of like keep going and keep showing your resume and who you've worked on and who you've worked with and who you've saved, and it adds to that credibility. So Allah Ta'ala now is giving us more and more and more. And then he says what? وَرَفَعْنَاهُ مَكَانًا عَلِيًّا. That, and we gave him a high established place. Now this is the verse that Sheikh told me that we had to finish on. He said, these are the people. So now we went through a bunch of names. I told you tonight we were going to cover a lot. Went through a lot of names. And by definition and by purpose, it wasn't supposed to be like super in-depth. It was like touch points. Okay? Now this is the heart of the surah. What does it say? Who can read for us? Go ahead. So now another prophet's mentioned. Who's the prophet?
Adam.
Okay, very good. Wow. You kind of, everyone got tricked you. That was a crossover, right? Okay. Two prophets are mentioned. Adam and who else? Nuh is next, okay? I kind of jumped the gun there, right? Adam and then but I cut him off. Nuh. Now what's mentioned? What does he say about what do we know about Nuh? What do we know about Noah? What did he have? What did he drive? An ark, right? Okay. And the function of the ark was what? Serious question. It was to save those believers who decided to join him when Allah was going to send down the flood. So I want you to imagine, Nuh alayhi salam has time to tell people, hey, God is going to send down this flood, and ultimately whoever does not join me on this ship is going to be erased from the earth. Like this flood is going to be so great that you will not survive. But you have a chance. It's not Nuh saying you're gone, right? Sucks for you, right? Boat seating one, like it's just me. No, he's telling everybody, you actually have a shot. Just join me. And who does he tell? Even his own son, dude. Irkab ma'na. Ya bunaya irkab ma'na. Oh, my son, come with me. And his son says what? Nah, dad, I'm good. I'm going to go up to the top of that mountain. And Nuh tells his son, not even that will save you today. And why did Nuh's son turn his back on his dad? He turned his back on his dad because he was around people who turned his back on his dad. He spent time in company with people who turned his back. This is what some of the narrations tell us, that his son was tempted mentally and spiritually by the people who mocked Nuh. That's why he joined them, even though he was from his son. So then he says, and the descendants, and of the descendants of Ibrahim and Israel, okay, and Israel, and of those whom we guided and chose. You know what Imam Malik says about guidance? Beautiful statement. I want you guys to take this statement home. He says, guidance and being close to Allah, recognizing Allah in your life and trying your best. Let's just translate it as that. Guidance, recognizing Allah in your life and trying your best. He said, that is your ark. Some of us, we think of the story of Nuh and we're like, would I have done it? if Noah came to me and is like, come join, like the ark has space. And if you don't get on, you're going to be done. But if you get on, you're saved. All of us in this room right now, we're like, yeah, right? Like, of course I'll do it, right? Like, who wouldn't do it? I mean, like, we come to Roots every Monday like sardines anyways, right? Like, what's another cramped space, right? And we think to ourselves that. But now ask yourself the question, like, we hear the adhan 5 times a day, right? We get the reminder on our phone, our hearts reminding us not to do certain things. Imam Malik said, that's your ark. That's saving you from destruction. The destruction of the flood, that happened. But there's destruction that happens every day internally to this vessel right here, this heart, that we're not getting on the ark to save ourselves from. And that's beautiful because Allah Ta'ala here, He brings the analogy together in one verse. He says that we saved the people of Nuh, وَحَمَلْنَا مَعَ نُوحٍ, and we carried them into the ark. Those are the people that we guided and we chose. So if you want to be the person, if you want to know, you know, they say now, for example, in like the, we're coming at a very, very critical time now in our modern era where a lot of people are starting to realize where they would have been in the civil rights era. You guys ever read like the history of America and you're like, I would have definitely been there, right? And then you find these like racist tendencies that you have. Like you say the word abid, which is like the most destructive and horrible thing, right? Which means slave, and you're referring to black people in that word, and you're like, abid. And then you're like, someone checks you on it, and you're like, no, we use it for everybody. Call your grandma that. Right? So you're seeing now, or kalu. So you're seeing now, like, guys, I grew up in Chicago. Like, I grew up with this, right? So you're seeing now, like, where you would have fallen on which side of history, right? This is the same thing, but spiritual history. Would we have gotten in the ark? Ask yourself tonight, would I have gotten in? And you know what's going to give you the answer? Am I going to pray Isha tonight? That's the person calling you to the ark. And if I put my head down on that pillow and I don't pray, if I ignore, neglectfully, don't care about Fajr tomorrow, if I continue backbiting these people, if I continue earning that probably not right income, I'm muting that call that Nuh is giving me to join him on the ark over and over and over again. This is what Allah is saying in this verse. And then he says, the result of following that is that when you hear these verses, you feel something. And those people fall into prostration and they cry, right? And they cry. Now, let me tell you something about crying and we'll finish here, inshallah. Crying is not the goal. Crying is not the goal. Actors can cry. Anyone here can cry on command? Okay, don't trust these people, right? Okay. Right? Okay. Actors can cry. Like, you can pay somebody to cry. Like, there's an actor who's like, I can get emotional, and they start crying. What you're looking for when Allah says crying, sure, tears are a sign of what's inside, but not always guaranteed. What you're looking for is the feeling. What you're searching for is that feeling of what? Where have I been? I want you tonight when you pray Isha, go home and pray Isha. I want you tonight when you're in sujood, I want you to ask Allah, where have I been? Why have I been so far? What's holding me back? You know, Andalus, Muslim Spain, it was like really, really mashallah ballin'. And then after a while, they kind of like started getting tipsy. And then eventually, Islam just left them. They didn't leave Islam. Islam left them. You know, the last khutbah, I was listening to something yesterday, it was profound. The last khutbah that was given in the Muslim era of Spain. You know what the khatib said? They have it documented. He was sitting on the minbar. He was standing on the minbar. And all he said, he repeated it over and over again while he was crying. He said, what are we going to say to the Prophet? What are we going to say to him? He was telling these people that decided that they would rather have the good life over the afterlife. And he said to these people, as he's crying, kept repeating it over and over, how on earth are we going to meet him? What are we going to say to him? Was it really worth it? The Quran is filled with that question. Are you going to be able to stand before Allah? And the beautiful part is, what does Allah Ta'ala talk about right afterwards? He talks about, accept those who repent, believe, do righteousness. For those, they will enter paradise. You're not hopeless. No matter what you've done, turn back to Allah. No matter what you look like, what you do, no matter how, you know, some people are like, I'm not that religious. Don't give yourself labels like that. Millennials hate labels. Even the millennial one, right? Okay? Even if you're, I'm not that religious, just pray. Don't leave your prayers. We ask Allah to give us tawfiq. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be those who pray. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our hearts and souls. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to practice that way we said and heard. We ask Allah to grant us sincerity. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us faith. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen our faith. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to have strength in all of our difficulties, and that we never ever abandon Him, but we choose and we are guided to step onto that ark every day and to follow the right path, which will give us salvation and safety with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ameen, Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu feekum. Thank you guys for giving me an extra 10 minutes. I appreciate it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.